I appreciate the things that have been said, the sermons that have been preached. I also just simply appreciate the Flint River Association and have been closely associated with it all my life. It's awfully easy to just reflect sometimes on things that have taken place in life. Just mentioning, I doubt that there's anybody here that actually remembers one of the occasions of the Flint River Association that I attended. I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and I'm 88 now. The coldest weather that I have ever seen in October, the first weekend, happened over 80 years ago when I attended the association. It was held at Pleasant Grove Church up in the edge of Tennessee. Snow was on the ground and it was cold. So you can have cold weather in October. We did one time anyway. Another time that I recall being at the Flint River Association was in 1940. I had united with the church on the fourth weekend in September and attended the Flint River Association the first weekend in October 1940. 77 years ago, I am thankful that I can remember. There was a man that united with the church that weekend at Beans Creek. His name was J.R. Scott. He later on wound up at Chattanooga Church. Brother Eddie probably can remember him being there. Those are just memories that I have of Flint River. There's a bunch more. I'd almost hesitate to mention this one, but I believe I will anyway. It happened at Flint River Church. The association was held sometime in the very early 1950s. It was after I started preaching. There was such a crowd of people that gathered for the association that year that the auditorium in the building that was used at that time for the association was overcrowded. The moderator of the association, Elder Stevens, pointed me out and just told me, "Brother Gene, you go down to the church house and preach for them. We'll send an overflow crowd up here down there." Got here, had a house full here besides the house full there. He gave one other instruction that I vaguely remember too. He told me to hold the service here until they dismissed up there. I don't know for sure how many people preached that day, but I know that I preached more than one sermon. I'd look over, there wasn't nothing moving. I'd start again and try a little more. So I do have some memories of Flint River Association. I want to turn now to the Word of God. I invite you to look to the book of Ephesians. I would be happy if every person in the building had a Bible in their hand, because my age is what it is. I could put on a pair of glasses and it wouldn't make much difference. I forgot my Bible, but that wouldn't matter. I found one, and it probably still wouldn't matter. I may be able to read it, and I may not. I'm going to have some eyesight testing somewhere down the line, see if I can get any better. I've tried to get hearing better. It hadn't helped. So I don't know too much about what the eyes are going to do, but be nice if it finds something. But I want to talk about the book of Ephesians. First of all, it's a letter. And I pause for that. I've been talking about this for the last month or two. How important it is to realize when we pick a book up to read it, the Bible, and a letter, we need to recognize the fact that it is a total letter. A lot of times in my lifetime, I've looked at one chapter and thought that was all I was supposed to look at. Fact is, there have been some times where I get one verse and figure take care of all of it. But I want to just emphasize the fact that this is a letter. And it's a letter that speaks of love, mercy, grace, all kinds of tender feelings involved in it. And I have my own personal experience with letter writing. I got struck on a little girl, lived over in Cardinal, Tennessee. And no way I could get there every day. Telephones get more expensive than a poor boy could pay. Back at that time, though, letters could have been written. Stamps were just 3 cents a letter. That's almost unbelievable today. But that's the way it was then. We could communicate by letter. I get a letter from her. Do you reckon I just read the first 2 or 3 lines and then laid it aside? Or do you reckon maybe I read the whole thing? I read it all, and I didn't stop just reading it one time. I'd sometimes just turn right around and read it again. It was important. That's the way I want you to think about this book, this letter to the Ephesians. It was important. Could you imagine that their pastor would have just read through this letter all at one time? Or do you reckon he just read a verse or two and quit? But our preaching today, because of the circumstances that we're in, we have to do the best we can. I know that you're not going to sit here and listen to me read 6 chapters of Ephesians. And I'm not going to stand up here and read them. But yet, the emphasis needs to be that when you read a book in the Bible, that you read the whole thing, or at least recognize the fact that it has more in it than just a beginning. I fear that most of my preaching has been so piecemeal that it'd be very difficult to put it together and know what it added up to. How many people do you reckon ever got past the 1st and 2nd chapters of Ephesians? Did they ever get to the 3rd chapter? Or the 4th chapter? I know it's awfully easy to get wrapped up in the first chapter and just spend all your time there. It is. And to get to the second chapter, and you could just live the rest of your lifetime right there. And I fear sometimes that too many of us have done that. We may have skipped over the parts that were maybe they were just as good if we were prepared for them. But sometimes you just take it like this. I've got enough sense to know what most of you would rather hear. I've seen it happen. I've seen people get glorious, happy over hearing the wonders of salvation by grace. And I've seen them sort of cool off when the pressure started having to reprove and rebuke. Yet those words are in the Bible, just like the others. We ought not to ignore any of them. I can recite to you a little bit. Ephesians 1 will primarily be talking about what God has done and what God has purposed to do. That would be main parts of the first chapter of Ephesians. It has some directions it would by showing how it reaches to you, but primarily the things that were done and the purposes that are recorded there were long before we existed. And yet, we're so thankful. We're thankful we can read that blessed be the Lord and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, beautiful and wonderful. Goes on to tell some other things about the purpose of God. And it even gets around talking about predestination, all kinds of things like that. The second chapter gets down to them and you Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then describes a little about what they looked like, and finally says it like they were all the children of wrath, even as others. And suddenly there in the fourth verse, it'll pop out with, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sin, and hath quickened us together with him, by grace are you saved. That's sort of pretty good language too. And the beauty of it is, and you. We're talking about not eternity now. We're getting down to the fact that those Ephesians had been operated upon, and you hath he quickened. And we move on down. By the way, this Bible is written like this. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable. That's what I want us to recognize. We're involved in this too. It's profitable that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And you, that's where I'm getting to now. And you, he's quickened in his divine life. He saved you by his grace. The letter didn't stop there, though. The letter moves on. The third chapter takes up a little bit of time telling you about the church itself. brings out the fact that we got Jews in the church, we got Gentiles in the church, and I sure am glad we got Gentiles in it, because that would get down to me and you. But there's a beautiful verse that I like to read it, if I can get my eyes to look at it. Last two verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That will embrace us where we are now in the church, world without end, that we need to be praising our God. Now then, we'll move to chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now it's getting down to where will we have some responsibilities to be doing something. He's got us born again. He's got us saved by his grace. But he's got some things that we need to be doing. Walk worthy of the occasion wherewith you're called. And I like to emphasize the fact of, well, how are you going to do it? We read the statement, walk worthy of the occasion wherewith you're called. But how are you going to do it? Let's just read and see. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe that's given us enough to do for a while, don't you? Walking worthy of the vocation. How are you going to do it? It just says it right there. And does that mean it's real easy? Or it may require a little bit of effort on the part of those that do it. You know, there's something about us that most of these things present a problem. The very first one says that we're to do it with lowliness. That's against our nature to get down lowly. Our nature is to raise up a little bit. And we need to recognize the fact that we have to learn to not to think too high of ourselves. And I'll tell you right now, it's awfully easy to at least see somebody that's less than you are. Even though we recognize the fact that we may not be the best, we're better than the rest. I just mentioned that meekness. Now, that's a characteristic most everybody is against. Meekness. If you find somebody meek, you're liable to find somebody that's going to be criticized. What's wrong with him? He's exhibiting meekness. But again, one of the most powerful men in the Bible is recognized man named Moses. And his quality is said to be he was meek. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was recognized as being meek and lowly. If we could be recognized meek and lowly like he was, wouldn't it be a great honor? Meek and lowly, meekness, long suffering, and not any of us want that. Long suffering. God is extremely long suffering to us. He's so long suffering to us that he's not willing for any of us to perish. That's too big a text for me to tell you what all it says, but it's, at least God's got a lot of long suffering. He had long suffering in the days of Noah. Noah, my memory says he took 120 years to get the boat built. And God was long suffering all this time, because the people deserved to be destroyed. But God was long suffering while Moses was building the ark. Long suffering. He's long suffering with us. How much long suffering have we got? Did you know that I could lose my patience like that? How about you? I believe the Josh closed out almost saying about it. How about you? Well, I can ask you that question there. Can you lose your temper about like that? I can. And sad to say, I have. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love, forbearing one another. I marvel almost daily at home how my wife can put up with me. She's got a lot of forbearing. I need to have more than I've got. Forbearing in love. Endeavoring. That's a big, long word. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The oneness, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's used as a sort of introductory to a bunch of words that follow. I'm not going to take time to say all much about it, but you've got that little rigmarole of things. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all sorts of ones down through there. And all of them add up to endeavoring to keep in the unity of the Spirit the oneness of all those things down through there. You can see that the practical side of Ephesians is important. The eternal God working part of it definitely is important, and we're so happy to recognize that part of it. But we need to recognize the rest of the letters here too. We need to have the entirety of it. I'm on, not like I said before, I hadn't got time to read the whole letter. We'll skip through some things. In the fifth chapter, it starts off how we are to be followers of God. And it says, as dear children. So some of us, that's liable to take that as a come down. Because we won't think ourselves being, you look at me, you know that I need you to have that all the time, but I sometimes, in spite of how little I am, I sometimes think I'm about as big as anybody around. The biggest man you have is really nothing but littleness. Man in his best estate is vanity. But we are told to be followers of God as dear children. He is our Father, and we need to follow Him and regard Him as our Father. But I want to get to another thought. In this fifth chapter, for those of you who have the Bible, glance down to the 14th verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Did you know that these Ephesians had reached the point that they needed to be warned? Some of them were asleep. Somebody had already written this language. That's where it reads, wherefore he saith. Paul was quoting somebody else. And I'll just tell you what. I have spent a lot of time trying to find out where he got that quote. I've hunted a long time, year after year. I've hunted, where did he find that text? I hadn't found it yet. I can find things that are close to it. But the way he read it here is almost so he's quoting it word for word as it is written. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Now there's one thing for sure we need to recognize. There's a difference between being asleep and being dead. Yeah. These folks were asleep, but they were among the dead. They were in a different residence than they ought to be in. They were living in the cemetery. Among the dead, or with the dead. Awake, thou that sleepest. Get yourself in a position to change your place of what you're occupying. Those Ephesians, some of them needed to wake up. I address you this morning. Do you possibly need to be awake a little bit? I'm telling you this way, we're all going to have to rub elbows with this world, the deadness of this world. We're in it. We're surrounded by it. But we at least ought to recognize the scriptures like this, awake, thou that sleepest, and get out from that place. Get a different kind of surrounding. That's in here. We'll move on, though. This Bible that I picked up on here, it's like a lot of Bibles. It hadn't been used much because the pages stick together. How's yours work at home? Stick together? It turned pretty good. after the fifth chapter, there's supposed to be a sixth chapter. But I imagine there's more things in the fifth chapter that I might need to talk about. There's some things in it about husbands and wives. I think that's in that chapter. If it isn't, it's somewhere in Ephesians that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I always like to emphasize that first, because there's another side that gets plenty of emphasis. The other says, wives, be submissive to your husbands in all things. And you hear that pounded everywhere. I like to at least see the rest of it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me tell you this, husbands. If you love your wife that way, she will always be obedient. Just let yourself think that. Eat that up if you want to. I think that's a real good, powerful statement. A wife will reverence her husband that does that way by her. And you won't have any problem with husbands and wives if they will do like the Bible teaches. The wife will be obedient, and the husband will be producing what he should be doing, giving his all for his wife. Now that's some more teaching in the book of Ephesians. Besides all those wonderful things about salvation by grace and grace alone, there's also some teaching about how we ought to live, not only in the church, but how we ought to live at home. And they'll probably even tell you a little bit about how parents ought to teach your children. I expect there's some things like that too, not to provoke them. All kinds of good teachings found throughout this. There's another point that I'd like to make. The last chapter does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Anytime something's right, that sounds pretty good. It's right for children to obey parents. But it's also wrong for parents to provoke them to anger. I'm not going to take any more time other than closing out with this kind of thought. The book of Ephesians, in the opening verses of it, will have something about by grace. And when you get to the closing verse, it'll still have something about grace.